We have been doing an interesting thing, some of us at Renovatus, and that is we've been trying to listen to bits of the Bible every single day. As a matter of fact, we found a beautiful resource called Daily Audio Bible, where we listen and read. And I got to tell you, we just finished Leviticus. And my brain is swirling inside of my skull. There is so much creepy, weird stuff in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus simply means it's the law of for the priests. Levi is the priestly tribe. And, okay, if you've not been listening to the Daily Audio Bible, let me see if I can't give you a sampling of the delightful things you've missed recently. For example, there's instructions for the Levi folks about the sin offering, about the guilt offering, about the ordinance offering, about the peace offering, about the fellowship offering, about the atonement offering. There's instructions on how to prepare, what to do, and how to accomplish these important, critical offerings. There's stuff about blood. There's a lot of stuff about blood in Leviticus. There's things about sprinkling blood. You need to sprinkle blood on the altar, then sprinkle blood on the priest's tunic, then sprinkle blood on the curtain of the tabernacle, and sprinkle blood on various people, and sprinkle blood on all four sides of the altar. Sometimes you don't sprinkle the blood, sometimes you smear. You might need to apply blood to somebody's right earlobe, or right thumb, or right big toe. You might need to smear blood on the four horns of the altar. You might need to smear blood or pour the blood at the base of the altar on the ground. But it's not just blood, there might be oil. You might need to sprinkle the oil or pour the oil or anoint somebody with oil. And then there's the meat. The meat needs to be washed. The meat needs to be waved. There's not specific on the appropriate way to wave the meat, whether it's beef or lamb or fowl. The meat needs to be boiled. The meat needs to be burned. And the fat from the meat. You might need to do something special with the fat from the lobe of the kidney, or from the lobe of the liver, or from the fat of the base of the tail, the fat from the internal organs, the fat from the right thigh. There's instructions on slavery and priestly clothes and eating food and how the priests are supposed to eat and where they should eat. And there's forbidden sex talked about in Leviticus. And then there's a whole section on bodily emissions. Is anybody else's brain swimming? Tonight, I'm going to unpack Leviticus. I'm not going to refer back to the rules. I'm just saying that we're at a point in our reading of the Bible where somebody could listen in on our conversations and go, God was really a creepy, weird God. And there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that I don't get. But could we just start with Leviticus? Um, The first and biggest question is this: why? Why would God go on and on? You only have to flip open to the book of Leviticus and point and go, that's weird. Amazing, specific detail. Some of it's kind of beautiful where he's describing when you make the tabernacle. Here's what I want you to do. And he gives detail to the construction of the worship area that is remarkable and beautiful and amazing. I'm just thinking the plants that he had embroidered on the fabric, the pomegranates and the things that were embroidered in gold. Just, it was, even though it was a tent, even though it was temporary and made to move, it was still beautiful and remarkable. And some of it, as you read Leviticus, it is an amazing thing to ponder. But what was God thinking? Why was he going into such detail? Why does he have rules about body emissions? Is all I want to know. So tonight we're going to do some deep theology. This is big stuff. This is rich stuff. Tonight you're going to go home saying, I get it now. I understand Leviticus. We will be here for 9 hours at least. And I'll leave my notes behind because I will not be here that long myself. So before we jump in, we got to pray about this. God, give me clarity so I can explain your heart a little bit better. And God, while your ways are so far beyond us, we don't grasp the beauty and the grandeur of your very nature. Tonight, God, would you give us a glimpse? Would you allow us the beauty of catching just a moment of the beauty that is who you are? That's our desire. We pray by the name of Jesus. Amen. So this whole series is talking about the crisis of faith. We started last week, and we sort of, from the very onset, decided to back up and say, wait a second. We talk in Christian circles about the importance of faith and the building faith and faith, but we fail to acknowledge that there really does need to be some kind of crisis of faith, because we can come up with definitions that are trite and easily swallowed and never allow ourselves to be challenged. There really does, in order for us to get to a place where we can work through some of the hard things of life, the crazy things that life throws at us, we really need to engage in the crisis that a life called to faith really means and calls us to. So the book of Leviticus really does set into motion the first crisis of faith for humanity. It's not like nothing had happened faith-wise up until that moment. It's just that what is spelled out in Leviticus explains what's happened for mankind from the very beginning. From the moment we, humankind, drew our first breath, there was this battle. There was this crisis. And that first crisis of mankind was the crisis, the tension between law and faith. Law and faith. We are hardwired to stand before God and say, what do you want us to do? We want to do this right. We want to make sure that we're appeasing you. As a matter of fact, no matter what the culture is, there's something in there that says we've got to appease this God to make it okay, or these gods. It's in us, no matter what our background is, no matter where we come from, it's in us. It's in our business model. It's in our educational system. It's in the way we do neighborhood and the way we... It's how we process the world and life. We want to make sure we know what the rules are. These two These two systems, law and faith, they're two different ways to approach the very same life and the very same world. The pivot point, the one thing that they all have in common is rightness, or the Bible word is righteousness. The one thing that is true is that God is righteous. God is holy and pure and unblemished. And so, if we want to stand before Him, we need some measure, some level of righteousness. So, let's talk about the two systems. System number one, imagine this star is God. And in system number one, righteousness is determined by distance. In system number one, we're asking ourselves, I'm the diamond shape there. God, how far can I go? Because I want to make sure I'm within the boundaries of your will. I want to make sure that I am right with you. So, what's okay and what's not okay? I'm not being snooty here. I'm not being uppity. I'm honestly asking, what's okay? Is it okay for me to flirt with other people as long as I don't engage my feelings? Can I flirt with another woman as long as I remain physically faithful to my wife? Where's the line? I want to make sure I'm right with you and her. Is it okay to drink alcohol unless I drink so much that I lose control? Is control the line? Where's the line? I just need to know, how far can I go? Is there ever a boundary when it comes to truthfulness? I mean, could I tell a lie if it was for honorable reasons, if it was going to keep somebody out of trouble, if they were in a bad situation, and by me shading the truth, by me telling a white, is there such a thing as a white lie? That's what I want to know. God, what's okay and what's not okay? And whatever the issue is that you might be struggling with, we automatically have this system hardwired into us to say, how far can I go? What's the distance? Do you already see some of the problems that's creating? Because one place is in, one place is out. One place is saved, one place is lost. One place is close enough to God, one place further away, and they're out of connection with Him. Some of the nice things about this system is, if somebody is in jail for littering and kicking puppies and making up untrue stories about me or not being athletic, well, we know that that person is out of bounds. He's not right. There's not righteousness there. He's bad. If somebody is a rapist or a murderer, we already know where they belong. It's sort of a tidy system. That's system one. System two is not about distance, it's about right relationship. It's about direction. So imagine a guy that's been in ministry for 4 decades. That is very wise am very sensitive and intuitive about the people around him. Witty and humorous, clever, athletic, charming, humble. Imagine that person. You would just think, in that system, you would just think, man, that guy is close to God. But if God is perceiving the heart of that man and realizes that man does things and says things that are all about him, and God is always having a perception of his backside moving away in the wrong direction, it's about direction, not distance, direction. Because distance measures everything by outward measures. Both of these are measurement systems. One of them just doesn't provide accurate information. You know what's beautiful about this system? Imagine, oh wait, this should be a red X over here. Imagine this guy over here that's the puppy kicker and the litterer who says mean things about a nice guy. You would just think by all measurements that he's so far away from God, there's no way. But God looks into his heart, and it's not about distance. God looks at him and goes, he's moving my direction. He's mine. He's hungry for a relationship with me. As messengers, it gives us the ability to speak words of hope to somebody who's imprisoned for terrible, vile things. No matter what somebody's circumstances, there's still hope. Because it's not about distance from God. It's about, am I living by the principles that draw me to him, or am I living in rebellion to who I was made to be? System number one, it's bad news. It's all about rules and laws. It creates helplessness and frustration. The implication to system number one is this: God, how far away from you can I get before I've gone too far? Can you imagine if you were to try to maintain a friendship with somebody who lived by that principle? Yeah, how bad can I be before you finally write me off? Because I want to make sure I'm just short of you giving up on me. I want to get as far away as I possibly can, but you still be okay with me. System one is so desperately lacking. System two, it really is good news, because faith becomes a barometer of how I'm loved, and so I respond to that kind of love. It gives me hope no matter how foolish and bad I am, no matter how crazy the decisions I make are that are in conflict with my true identity. The truth is, I still have hope in him, because it's all about him. It frees me up. If I continue to struggle with thoughts that are inappropriate, if I continue to struggle with my pride and my arrogance, it's not a matter of me being afraid that I'm going to go to hell. It becomes a matter of, oh wait, I feel bad about that because it's in defiance of who I really am. That's who the devil is trying to convince me that I am, but that's a lie. God has given me new life, and I have hope, and I have why it frees me up to say, yep, I'm an idiot. I don't have my act together, but Jesus loves me anyways. that he always has. It's a relationship that draws me into deeper relationship. I'm hungry for moments when I live closer to him. It's law versus faith. It's death versus life. It's righteousness that cannot be achieved. And it's righteousness that is simply in place and to be relished and accepted. That's the point of Leviticus. If you read through the book of Leviticus, as a matter of fact, if you read through the Old Testament that is totally based on Levitical law, it is God saying, okay, do you want to know what you have to do to be right with me? Let me spell it out for you. I'm imagining Moses saying to the people of Israel, brace yourself. And he jumps into this, and their eyes getting wider and wider, and their jaws getting more and more slack as they hear the truth of what it means to make God happy. They're taking notes like crazy. But I tell you what, the Jewish people, speaking for all of us, speaking for all humankind, said, okay, we got this. We got this. As a matter of fact, the Jews not only attempted to keep the law, but they made some extra laws around the laws so that there were some warning barriers. Before you got to the line, there's a fence. There's some alarms that go off before you get to the line so that before you cross the line, there's already some laws in place to say, whoa, 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 you're getting too close. Back up. And so they tried and they tried and they tried. I would say they tried for 600 years before they got to Jesus, but I got to say, we're still trying. We're still trying. It's just hardwired into us. And God looks into our hearts and he's going, I know this is going to be a struggle for you. I know how desperate you're going to be to do it right. It's in you. If you come away from the book of Leviticus thinking God is an exacting God, if you come away with your brain spinning about all the demands, you're going to miss the point. Next slide, Cody. The truth of the matter is, next slide, Cody. Oh, you were right the first time. In this battle between law and faith, we can't win. When it comes to the law, we can't do it. And if you come away from the Old Testament with a picture of an angry God, if you only see all the rules, you're going to miss him. The greater issue is this. It's fear. Law produces fear. And if God is an exacting God, then he's to be feared. If God has demands, and if he has to spell out things for you to accomplish and things for you to do with your hands in order for you to appease him, if you've got to make sure that you're doing the wave offering with the meat and doing it right and making sure you're sprinkling the blood in all the right places and making sure that you keep doing it right and doing it right and doing it right, there's going to come a point when you finally fall to the ground. My oldest daughter, Jennifer, if mom and dad got too exacting with Jen, if we put too much on her, you know, things like, you got to clean your room, she would eventually crumple into a heap. She would fall to the ground in tears. I can't do it. And at that moment, she really couldn't. We're trying to not roll our eyes, going, the same energy that it takes for you to get the room this dirty is the same energy it'll take to get all this stuff cleaned up. But the point is, at some point, humankind, after hundreds of years of trying to do it right, they crumble into a heap and say, we can't do this. And that's when God says, aha, let's start right there. What if all it took was one person that could keep the law, that could do it right, one person who could do it right, who never disappointed me, who never flew up against my laws and my requirements, all that makes me holy and pure and good, all that sets me apart from humanity? What if there was one human who could do it? What if in this better system, it was not about you doing right, but him doing it right? And what if you were part of him? That's what that baptism is. It's a matter of claiming the true identity about ourselves. System one is based on fear. System one is based on distance. System one is based on mistrust. How far can I get from you? God is not exacting. God is huge. We really ought to come away from the book of Leviticus with the idea that, wow, this God is something else, something remarkably different. This God is not, it's not that he requires so much of us, it's that he's so far beyond anything I got inside my head, and certainly my hands. I'll tell you what it isn't. It's not a demanding obedience. What it is a childlike faith. I preached last Sunday, and it was so hard. You have no idea how difficult it was for me to stand in this place and say God words when in the back of the room stood Cody Shufflebarger tossing his baby up into the air 40 or 50 feet out of sight and catching him on the way down. And the boy was laughing. Cody told me, I finally had to stop because he's being so loud laughing. Never heard him laugh like that. Absolute, total trust in his father. This Old Testament stuff, sorry, this law versus faith, it's not designed to make us go, whoa, God requires a lot. It should make us go to a place where we are absolutely unconcerned about anything except a good God who catches us every time. Now, by the way, Cody, it would only take you missing him one time before all bets are off. So do not go by Cody's, you know, example totally and completely. It shouldn't ramp us up and think, oh, what does he require of me? It really should cause us to calm down. It shouldn't make us dull. It should heat us up and make us excited about living a life that's of integrity and honorable choices and decisions because I am righteous. I haven't got my act together. I make bad decisions one after the other. But you know what? I don't have to do it right because he did. I'm in him. Who he says I am is the truth. What Jesus says about me is absolutely the truth. Who I am in Jesus is who I really am. That's the truth. Now, sometimes I make bad choice. I make bad choices, but that's in conflict with my identity. The truth about me is whatever he says is the truth, and he says, I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm good. I'm pure. I'm honorable. So for us, it's just a choice. System one or system two. To live by the laws or to live by faith. It's a challenge because law is gravity to us. We are hardwired that way. So we constantly have to be fighting upstream. We need to be in circles like this to remind each other, wait, that's not who you really are. That's right. I got it for right now. I'll forget in 10 minutes. So don't go very far away from me because I need people to remind me of the truth. Last Wednesday, also from that daily audio Bible, we read from the book of Mark. And Jesus and his friends are in a boat, and they cross the Sea of Galilee. And as soon as they get out of the boat, they're confronted with a guy who's crazy, dangerous crazy, so filled with demons, as they find out later, this guy calls himself Legion because he has so many demons in him. The wild man no longer needs clothes. Creepy. The wild man lives in the cemetery. Creepy. The wild man has ropes and chains dangling from him because even as the villagers have tried to tie this guy down and chain him up because he was too crazy, too creepy, he would snap the chains. The first response of this guy is what we've just been talking about, fear. He screams out at Jesus, "What do you want to do with me? Leave me alone. Don't send me into the desert places." I got news. He wasn't talking about the arid place next door. He was talking about some other desert. And Jesus, in calm tone, says, "What's your name?" And in the moments that ensue, the demons ask Jesus to send him into a herd of pigs. Pigs mean that those people nearby, they weren't Jewish people. Because these Jewish people don't do pork. There's thousands of pigs, 2,000 pigs. And Jesus says, "You may go." And so the demons leave. We don't even know his real name. The guy formerly known as Legion. And they head off to the pigs. And pigs know what to do with demons. They committed suicide. They immediately run into the sea. All the pigs drowned. 2,000 dead pigs. It was an environmental crisis. The swineherds, they go running back into town. "Guys, you know Legion?" "Yeah." "Something's happened." And so all the townspeople come out and they see the pigs and they see Jesus and the 12 guys with him, and they see the guy formerly known as Legion wearing clothes. "That's weird. Mommy, I've never seen him with clothes before." And he's washed his face and he's in his right mind and he's having a conversation. And you know what their response is? Fear. It's a theme. Everybody's afraid in this story except for Jesus. Everybody's freaked out. As the boat comes to shore, Jesus climbs out, and the 12 guys that are with him are going, because they see the guy. The guy responds in fear, "What do you want to do with me?" The people come out, the people that have been chaining up the crazy guy, and they're not going, woohoo, he's normal. They're going, who can do this? Who has this power? And their response to Jesus is fear. It's time to stop. That'd be a great place to stop. Because it gives us something to do with our fear, right? Doing it right, it only creates more angst and more frustration in us. But the story isn't quite over, because in the story that's in Mark chapter, I forget, 10, is Jesus getting ready to leave, and they're climbing back in the boat. You know why they're leaving? The people say, you got to get out of here. You got to go. We can stand the crazy dude, but you're really making us afraid. You've got to go. And Jesus never stays where fear is in control. And so he's heading off. And the man formerly known as Legion says, I'm ready to become one of them. I want to be one of the guys that travels with you. I've got a story to tell. I need more time with you. I'm ready. I don't have a life here. I'm packed. The one of your disciples that wears the same size as me that gave up his clothes right here, I'm ready to pay him back eventually. I'll get my own clothes and I'm ready to go with you. An honorable and noble gesture. And Jesus says, no. Isn't that crazy? Have you been in places where you've just decided, I'm ready to do this big, honorable, huge thing for God. I'm ready to do something important for the kingdom. I'm ready for this. And sometimes God's response is, nope. But this is the right thing. Nope. But this is an honorable, good thing. No. He said, go home. Go home. Go back to work tomorrow morning. Go back to your neighborhood. I know you'd like to stay here at church for that 9 hours that I promised you earlier. This would be awesome if we could just do this all the time, but the truth is, Jesus looks at us when we've been touched by him, and he says, you go home. No, you may not have much waiting for you there. You may have a lot of splaining to do, but the truth is, those people, they know the difference between who you are now and who you were then. And the only explanation is me, and I'm saying you go home, because yes, you do have a story to tell, and your life does make a difference, and I'm sending you to tell the story. This is a weird time to interrupt myself to say, so do any of you need to be baptized into Jesus tonight? Ready to have some demons cast out of you? Ready to say, I'm in? Or frankly, do any of you parents know if there's children in the back that are aware of that water and are supposed to be obedient to that tonight? That is a picture of all of this, of God getting our attention when we're going, okay, I'm done with that system. I know it's always going to have gravity, and I'm going to keep being drawn to doing it right and being good. But I'm choosing this, and you do have a choice. And I hope that tomorrow is filled with moments when you make decisions that indicate the direction that you're moving, that are beautiful descriptions of what it looks like when somebody is trying to live in compliance with who they truly are in him. So, go home. God, our lives that are waiting for us at home, the neighbors, the bosses, the relationships. I pray that you give us some moments when we have a chance to speak stories that have to do with what happens when a human being encounters Jesus Christ. Because, God, we're forever changed. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we keep being drawn back to that bad system of doing it right. Our crisis of faith has to do with us behaving well. But help us, Father, to accept the truth about us, and that is that you have made us pure and holy and good from the very beginning, and we celebrate that. You've made us pure and holy and good, and it's happened because Jesus Christ is always transforming, always in that process, always renovating. We're grateful, and we choose that as our identity. We pray by his name alone. Amen. Parents, go get your kiddos. Okay.